Let's go back to the book of Genesis tonight. I told you something, I guess it was last week, that now I cannot make good on. I had said that I would cover chapter 49 of Genesis in two messages, and then the Lord willing, next Wednesday, finish up with chapter 50. That's never going to happen. As I continued to study this portion of Scripture, I only got through four verses as I studied yesterday and today. And so it's going to take me probably four more messages before we finish up the book of Genesis. But I'm not even, I take back the four. I don't know how many more it's going to take. But we'll get through it, the Lord willing, in His time. And then, at such a time as we do finish our study in the book of Genesis, we intend to go into the book of Leviticus. Well, Genesis 49 presents to us a very serious and somber scene. Jacob is on his deathbed. And as he knows he's dying, and we read last week at the end of the chapter that he gathers his feet together and lays down in the bed and gives up the ghost, and his soul goes to join the spirits of God which had already departed their bodies and with the Lord in glory. And here in Genesis chapter 49, we hear him speak these last words to his sons. You might call it his last will and testament, perhaps. It reminds me of a couple of things concerning our Lord Jesus. It reminds me that before his death, he brought to himself those men who truly loved him. Judas has been dismissed from the group at the end of John chapter 13. And our Lord Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16, he speaks what I may reverently refer to as his deathbed sayings. These are his words before he lays down his life to redeem his people. John chapter 17, we hear him lifting up his voice to the Father. And it's one of those lengthy prayers, the only lengthy prayer of our Lord that is recorded for our benefit in the New Testament. And that was his dying words. And I say to all of you, and I say to myself, let's visit our Lord's death every day. May he summon us by his effectual grace to give diligent consideration to that time when he laid down his life, gave his life a ransom for his people. I say visit the cross of Calvary every day. Every day. You can't visit too often. You can't listen to his seven words, his seven sayings spoken from the cross without it continually doing you good, continually having a cleansing effect upon you, always reminding you of what your salvation cost. What did it cost the Savior? It cost him the sacrifice of his life. Because as I read there in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Remember who died. Remember the reason for his death. That God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. And remember the result of his death. Oh, what a glorious result. Our sins were put away. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He satisfied God's justice. He bore the curse of a law that we had broken. He bore it for us. Of course, the death of our Lord Jesus was very much unlike, in many ways, the death of Jacob. Because Jacob, he died, and his body has long since gone back to the dust. And that body will be raised again, of that we're certain. But our Lord Jesus, his dying words in John 14, 15, 16, 17, the seven sayings on the cross, those were his dying words. Visit those every day, it'll do you good. But he's not still dead. He lives. He lives. That was a portion of his exaltation. His resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement, universal government, and someday universal judgment has been given to our Lord Jesus. So I say, think often of our Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the message of both of the ordinances, isn't it? That's the message of baptism. What is baptism but a picture of the fact that when our Lord Jesus was crucified, I was crucified with him. When he is buried, I was buried with him. When he was raised again, I was raised again in him. Baptism is a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Every time someone goes into the baptistry, into the water, it's not to wash away their sins. It's to acknowledge the way our sins were washed away. By his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. And then the Lord's Supper. What is that a message of? What is that a picture of? But the same thing. The Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat. Then he took the wine. He said, this is the blood of the covenant, the new covenant. He said, shed for many. As often as you do this, do it, what do you say? In remembrance of me. So I say you cannot go to Calvary in your mind and in your heart and in the scriptures. You can't do it too often. Visit our Lord's death words. And remember what it took to save you and to put your sins away. Well, as we come here to Genesis 49, Jacob has summoned his sons unto himself. He's gathered all his boys to him. And I might even bring up this question. What was the reason? What was the very purpose for the Lord choosing Israel to be the nation through whom he would work? What's the purpose of that? He could have chosen any nation in the world. But he chose Israel. He even said through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, it wasn't because you was the biggest nation. In fact, you was the smallest one. He says, it's because I loved you. I loved you. Our Lord chose Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. He maintained that nation all through the years, hundreds and hundreds of years of the Old Testament, in order that they would keep the very knowledge of God very much alive in this world. To keep the Word of God alive. To keep the gospel of grace going. And he provided to Israel various prophets who wrote and spoke the Word of God, all of which is focused in on that one who would come into the world to redeem his people. Last week we studied in verse 10. The Lord said to them, you can notice in verse 10, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until this man called Shiloh come. A name that is not previously used in the Word of God. That's the name of our Savior. Of his many names, this is indeed a precious name until Shiloh come. And he says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The gathering of the people be. And I like the way that is worded. Of course, we love the way all the Word of God is worded. But it says, unto him, notice there in verse 10, until Shiloh come, and unto him that they shall the gathering of the people be. There's no question about it. You see, let me liken it to this. Here's Jacob who has issued a call to his sons. Come to me. I would say that's an effectual call. This is their father. You come to me. And you know, the Lord issues to his people an effectual call. Come to me. Old John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he said the old barnyard hen has two calls. She calls to her little chicks. And one of them is just a little friendly call, and they know everything's all right. Cluck, cluck, cluck. But then she sees a hawk coming overhead, and she gives an effectual call. Spreads out her wings, and here come the little chicks running to her. That's a call that they're not going to resist. It's an effectual call. And that's the way it is with the call of the gospel. That's the way it was with the call of Jacob. Come to me. I've got something to teach you. I've got some things to say to you men. And isn't that a picture of what God does to us by his Spirit, the effectual call of grace? Come to me. The Lord doesn't issue invitations. It said the king doesn't invite, the king commands. The king has ordained and the king orders. And in this word gathering includes the idea, this word gathering includes the idea of obedience. Obedience unto him, there shall be a gathering of the people. They shall come to him. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me, what did he say? Shall come to me. They shall. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Well, why shall we come to Christ? The effectual call. It's not a general call. It's not just a cluck, cluck, cluck like the hen does in the barnyard. This is an effectual call. It's a call to come to him, to draw near to him, to gather under his wings, as it were, and be saved by his grace and be brought by his grace to believe him and to rest in him and to have repentance toward God. It's an effectual call. Gathering has the idea of obedience, but it also has the idea of cleansing. Our Lord Jesus, the one who will gather his people, he's the one who makes an application of his blood to us. Make no mistake, we were justified when he died upon the cross of Calvary. That's when our sins were put away. Justice was satisfied. But the Spirit of God comes to us and makes an application of that bloody sacrifice of Christ to us. Therefore, we sing the song, are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Christ gathers his elect to himself by his Spirit, just like Jacob gathered his sons. You think it could ever be that the Lord would ever call any of his chosen sons to come to him and they won't come? What heresy of free willism that the Lord issues this effectual call of grace. But some will resist and say, no, I'm not coming. Let me tell you something. He will break down your wall of rebellion if you're His. He will break your will and save you by His grace. Well, let me pick up tonight that at verse 13. And I'll talk about Zebulun, and then I'm going to talk about Issachar, and then I'm going to talk about Dan. That's as far as we'll get. Look at verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships. His border shall be unto Zidon. Now, I don't know if you paid attention to this or not, but you know, when we studied back here, and I forget now what chapter it was, back here in Genesis earlier, where all the sons of Jacob were listed, you would notice, if you go back and refresh your mind on this, you'll notice Judah was the fourth son. But now Jacob, he skips over 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, goes directly to the 10th one. I found that unusual. Just looking at when they were born, their different names, knowing Judah was the fourth, and now he jumps all the way to the 10th son, Zebulun. Why? Well, I'm very certain, since these prophetic words of Jacob were given to him by the Spirit of God and recorded in the Word of God forever, I'm sure that the arrangement in which and the order in which Jacob gave these was given to him by the Spirit of God. There's no question about that. After all, Jacob had just blessed Judah, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, or reminds us of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus, born of the tribe of Judah. And in Revelation chapter 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed over all enemies in order to open up the book of predestination and fulfill God's eternal purpose. But now he's led to jump to Zebulun. And the reason is this. He has just given us an outstanding view of the Lord Jesus. And now he jumps ahead to Zebulun, in whose land was Galilee. That's where our Lord was raised. He lived there for 30 years. Go to Isaiah with me, if you would. The book of Isaiah. Let me show you this. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. By the way, since chapter 9 begins with the word nevertheless, let me go back and kind of speak about the stinging words that Isaiah had been inspired to speak to Israel. He spoke of days of coming judgment when Israel would be taken into captivity due to their idolatry, due to their ungodliness. And as a result, in chapter 8, Isaiah says, God's going to send you false prophets. He's going to send you a time of famine, not only literal famine, but a spiritual famine of the Word of God, as Amos sets forth in chapter 8 of his prophecy. And he speaks of days of spiritual darkness that was going to come upon Israel. So as you finish up chapter 8 of Isaiah, if you have time to read it tonight, here's the prophet of God speaking of gloomy times. No good news. No good news. And then we get to chapter 9, nevertheless. Don't you love the neverthelesses of the Lord? He'll say something, he'll speak words of judgment, and he lays it out. Exposes our guilt and our idolatry and our ungodliness. But then he says, nevertheless. And then he gives some good news, and I'll go into it here in just a minute, but that led me to do a little word search, and I'm sure you've done it before in the word nevertheless. David said in the Psalms, "For I said in my haste, I'm cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my mouth." Psalm 89, the Lord said, if David's children, meaning Christ's children, forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them. My covenant will I not break. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes of two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, ungodly men who erred concerning the faith. They said the resurrection is already past, and they sought to overthrow the faith of some. And then we read, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in man's heart. Oh my. Many devices in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Not the counsels of men, not the devices of men, not the plans of men, but the counsel of God, it shall stand. Psalm 106:43 says, many times the Lord delivered them, meaning Israel, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded them in their affliction. He heard their cry. And don't you often feel that way? You feel so bad about your attitude toward things in life, maybe, and things are not going the way you want them to go, and you grumble and you fuss a little, and maybe not out loud, but in your mind and in your heart. Nevertheless, the Lord doesn't take his mercy away from you. He doesn't turn his back on you. How often have you turned your back on the Lord? Nevertheless, he never turned his back on you. Bill read back in the office tonight from 2 Peter chapter 3. Talked about the heavens. Being on fire shall be dissolved. The elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. Nevertheless, is what Peter said. Nevertheless, we, according to promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so here we find the word again. Notwithstanding Israel's idolatry, their sinfulness, their iniquities, their departure from the Lord, notwithstanding the judgments he's going to bring upon them by sending them false prophets and hard times of famine, anguish, great trouble and darkness, nevertheless, chapter 9, verse 1, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation earlier, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and the Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness, did he leave them there? No. they've seen a great light. Nevertheless, though we walked in darkness, the Lord has sent us a great light, the light that is Christ Jesus. It says in the second part of verse number 2, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. We love darkness rather than light, says in John chapter 3. Nevertheless, he sent the light. He sent our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't think this is speaking about our Lord Jesus, then look a little further down in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. There's the light. Unto us a son is given. There's the light. Piercing the darkness. A little over 2,000 years ago, the world for the most part was in spiritual darkness. Iniquity abounded. Ignorance was across the face of the earth. Nevertheless, the Lord sent His Son. Here came the light down to pierce the darkness. He says, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who's going to do all this? How do we know this is going to happen? Here is Isaiah prophesying the coming of our Messiah, the great Savior. He's prophesying it hundreds of years before it ever happened. How do we know it's going to happen? The zeal of the Lord will bring it to pass. Zebulun. Zebulun. It's the land to which our Lord came. And I won't read the scripture over in the book of Matthew, but you remember when our Lord Jesus, of course, born in Bethlehem, the wise men saw the star, his star, and went to Jerusalem, traveled many, many miles, got to Jerusalem. They said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Well, we've seen his star. We're following the star. And Herod called in the chief priests and the elders, the scribes, and he says, where is Messiah going to be born? They said, in Bethlehem. So he told the wise men from the east, Herod did, he said, well, he's in Bethlehem. And when you get there, you worship him, do whatever it is you're going to do, give him the gifts that you're bringing to him. And then when you come back through here, you tell me where he is, because I want to worship him. He doesn't want to worship him, he wants to kill him. Because when the wise men said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Herod said, wait, I'm the King of the Jews. No king but me around here. And he intended to kill him. The wise men go. Interesting, they don't go to a manger. You see the Christmas story, you know, with the manger scene, and there's the shepherds, and you see the three wise men there. No, that's Hollywood did that, and a lot of other fiction thrown in there. They weren't there at the stable. The scripture clearly says in Matthew chapter 2, they came to the house where he was. This is some 18 to maybe 24 months after the Savior's been born. These guys traveled a long ways. And then they had a dream. The Lord told them, said, don't you go back by Herod. You go back another way. Because he wants to kill Messiah. And so they did. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, Herod wants to kill him. Take him over into Egypt. He did. Then when Herod died, the Spirit of the Lord said, it's okay to go back into Israel now. Go into the land of Galilee. which is in the territory of the tribe of Zebulun. And that's where our Lord lived for 30 years. You see, there is the Word of God is not chaotic. It's in order. This one who will be born of the tribe of Judah, where is he going to live for the first 30 years of his life? In Galilee, in the territory allotted to Zebulun. Zebulun. The Lord would take care of the Lord Jesus, provide for him. You notice here in chapter 49, back to our text, it says that Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. And I'll tell you what, the land of Zebulun was indeed a haven for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where he grew up, safe, away from Jerusalem, away from the Pharisees, for the most part. And that's where he grew up. And the land of Zebulun was, for our Lord Jesus, a safe haven. A safe haven. Jacob says, a haven for ships. Right there next to the Sea of Galilee. How did Jacob know that's where the land of Zebulun would be? Listen, the land allotted to the tribe of Zebulun was not allotted to them for another 200 years. And then it was by lot. But the casting of the lot into the lap, that's of the Lord. And when the lots were drawn, you'll have this property, this is your boundary of your land here, Naphtali, and go down the line. Zebulun, you're going to be right here near the Sea of Galilee and not too far from the Mediterranean Sea. And Jacob had said more than 200 years before this, you'll be a haven, watch it, a haven of ships. A haven of ships. And I'll tell you, our Lord Jesus is the haven for all of his people. I'll tell you, he's our safety. And we run to him over and over and over again, and we find out he's always our safe haven. Always. He is our rest. He is our Sabbath. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 107 talks about He taketh them. In fact, let's look over here. Let me take time to read this. Psalm 107. I don't want to misquote it here. Psalm 107. Look at verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships. Psalm 107, 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, my friends, our voyage across the sea of life is often a rough voyage. We thank the Lord for sometimes smooth sailing, but a lot of times we're sailing through stormy weather. And all of you here have had your times of sailing through stormy weather. And you've had your times of sailing through pleasant breezes, too. We're thankful for that. But I tell you what we can rest assured of. He's bringing us to our desired haven. He's bringing us to Christ Jesus. And all will be well. Well, go back to the text real quickly. Back in Genesis 49, here's Issachar. Verses 14 and 15. Let's talk about him a little bit. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant under tribute. He was literally a servant or a slave at forced labor. His name means reward or wages. Historically, we know this, that Issachar was a very strong tribe, and they bore the burden for much of Israel on the battlefield. But it says here, and notice this, He's as an ass couching down between two burdens. An ass, that pictures one who is without understanding, foolish. That's us in our natural condition. And I'll tell you what, we bear two very heavy burdens. Two very heavy burdens that unless God takes them away, they're going to sink us into hell. Number one, we bear the burden of the tyranny of Satan. He holds all men captive at his will. All men. You, me, everybody else. Little babies, little children, old women, old men, everybody in between. He holds all men captive at his will. That's a burden we bear, and if somebody doesn't take care of that burden, that burden's going to sink us down to hell. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus came and he slew the dragon. He conquered the evil one. I know Satan still is troubling. But the burden of being held in servitude to Satan has been lifted by our mighty Savior. And the second burden we bear is the burden of sin. Oh, what a heavy burden that is to us. And it still, to a degree, certainly burdens us. It troubles us. But never fear. Your sins have been paid for. They've been duly put away by the mighty Savior. You stand in His righteousness. Due to his substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Nobody can take care of your two burdens but the Almighty Savior. I'm telling you, you can't do it. And this is where modern religion and false religion all along has been wrong. They say it's up to you. It's up to you to take care of these two burdens. I can't do it. I'm absolutely powerless. I'm powerless before Satan. Religion can't free me from the treacherous enemy of my soul. He's too powerful for me. But he's not too powerful for my almighty Savior. And he crushed his head at the cross of Calvary. And he's using that fiend of hell to fulfill his purpose. and he's driven him out of my soul, and he'll never inhabit me again because the Savior drove him out. And my sins, which were many, they're all washed away. I know, the name Issachar means reward or wages, and the wages of sin is death. It's death. But somebody died for me. Somebody suffered death in my stead. So there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. The scripture says, God says, concerning a new covenant promise, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Do you remember the chorus that we sing? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. At Calvary. That's where it all happened. That's where the burdens were taken away. At Calvary. And realized by us when we were converted by Almighty Sovereign Free Grace. Well, Brother Dan, you're going to have to wait until next week. I'll get to you next week, Dan, the Lord willing. Because we've got some interesting things to say about him, but I don't want to overtax you time-wise. And we'll get to him next week. And then I'm looking forward to talking to you about Gad. Tremendous message, I believe, if God will enable me to preach it concerning Gad. And then verse 18, where Jacob right in the middle says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I'm looking for your salvation, just like Simeon was in Luke chapter 2, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, we'll close right there. Hope the Lord bless you through the word tonight and try to exalt our God, as is our responsibility to do.